Acts chapter 16, if you would please, in the Word of God, as we continue our series on Passion. Acts chapter number 16. And we're going to look at this morning, Passion in Persecution. You know, when no one really knows your passion until it has been tested. We know what you say your passion is. But once it's been tested, and you come through that with the same passion, the same zeal, then you know you have true passion. As I mentioned last week, it's pretty easy right now to be a Clemson or Alabama football fan, isn't it? It's a little more difficult to be a Miami Hurricanes fan right now. Or Michigan State fan right now, right, Brother Bob? I mean, we're true fans, aren't we? Amen. That's right. Our passion's been tested particularly, right? And some of you know it too. This is far more serious than a game. We're going to see the story today, and you're very familiar with this story. We're going to see two men who were willing to go to jail for what they believed in, and not just go to jail, but let that passion be known even in a jail cell. Pretty amazing. Paul has a new partner. Silas is now along, but they're seeking to do the same thing they've always done. They go into the city and begin to share the gospel. They'll be tested early, as we'll see in this text of Scripture. But who is Silas anyway? We don't know a whole lot about him, but from the scriptural record, we are introduced to him just in chapter 15. But what we see there about Silas in chapter 15 is pretty important. Look back with me before we get to chapter 16 at chapter 15. It says in chapter 15 and verse 22, "Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren." Now this, we don't have time to go into a lot that's going on in Acts 15, but it was the Jerusalem Council. They were trying to decide what were the Gentiles going to do in relation to the law. The Jerusalem Council reached a decision, and now they wanted to carry that to the Gentile church, and they needed someone who was trustworthy, someone that they knew would deliver the message how it was supposed to be delivered. One of the men they chose was Silas. We see from this that he was a trusted leader among others. Verse 32 of this same chapter tells us, "And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them." We also see that he was a teacher of the Word of God. He knew how to communicate the Word of God and confirm the new believers that was there. Verse 36 of chapter 15. "Some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us again go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Rock. Paul didn't want to do that." Verse 40, "Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the grace of God." We know that Silas stayed in this city a long time and began to strengthen the disciples, and eventually he was strengthened or stayed there so much that Paul chose him to be his partner. We see that in verse 34. "Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still." And Paul's choice of him, of course, was because of the contention with Barnabas. Paul would have never chosen a man that wasn't passionate about the gospel to travel with him, just as Paul was passionate. So here's what we learn about Silas in these few short verses about him. Silas' passion was rooted in the fact that he was a servant leader who knew the scriptures and was willing to invest those scriptures in other people. What a powerful combination that is for him. Acts 16, where we will be today, is just before our theme verse for this Passion series in Acts 17. "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." So this story takes place just prior to Paul and them arriving in the city of Thessalonica, where that accusation is made against them. we'll touch on this passage, or we did touch on this passage in another message, but I really want us to concentrate on what it means for us to be passionate in the midst of difficulty. Specifically in this case, it was direct persecution for what they believed and what they taught. And so I want us to see this central truth this morning. You must not allow your circumstances to silence your passion. You must not allow your circumstances to silence your passion. Acts 16, verse 16. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, as we went to pray, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now listen to me this morning, because this is an important principle. Was that true? It was true. They were servants of the Most High God. They were showing the way of salvation. Well, what's the problem? Verse 18. "And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that same hour." So we see first off the story. What's happening around here? Why is Paul and Silas going to be in trouble in just a little bit? Well, I think it's important for us to understand that passion can only be quiet so long. When you're genuinely passionate about something, it's only a matter of time. And Paul eventually rebukes this demon that's possessed in this girl. Here's a principle I think is important for us to understand. It's not just a matter of whether or not you're communicating truth. The vehicle of truth is important. If it were just about truth, truth is being said here. They were servants of the Most High God. They were showing the way of salvation. And you would think, well, wouldn't that be a good thing? It was a bad thing, because the vehicle of truth does matter. You don't carry a white dress in a mud pit. Right? I mean, you can, but it's not going to be clean very long, right? Probably those of you ladies who got married probably had a dress that you wore at your wedding. I'm just trying to wake you up there this morning, because some of you are a little... You probably had a dress that you wore at your wedding, I'm assuming. And for some of you, you probably had it pressed somewhere or whatever. And then they get it all just fixed just right. How would you have felt if they had brought the dress out in a garbage bag? Would that have been okay with you? For the amount of money you pay for pressing, you would think they could put it in a zip-up bag, won't you? That's pretty important. That's the vehicle by which you're carrying it. We're like, well, it's not really the dress. No, it's not. But it's what's carrying the dress. It's important as we think about that. So that's kind of the background. So the question for you this morning is, have you allowed the enemy to silence your voice? Have you allowed the enemy to silence your voice? Paul eventually rebuked the demon. We continue here, number two, with the sadness, quote unquote. And I'm using that sarcastically here. Verse 19 of this passage. "And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul." And notice that's the real reason. It was hurting their pocketbook. Okay? "They caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying," notice what they say, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." They cast the demon out of one girl. Right? "And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them." So we have a sadness in the city. And again, I said I'm being a little sarcastic here with this. All right? They were awful sad because these guys are really stirring up our city. And after all, they're asking us to disobey our rightfully constituted authority. That would be a problem. That's not the reason they brought them. Their pocketbook was being impacted. This girl was raking in the money for their business, and all of a sudden, she's not going to do that anymore. By the way, wrong passion accuses others of motives that are impure, but hides the motives of the person making the accusation. That's what wrong passion does. You remember as we looked at Saul and some of these other people before, how Saul was passionate about things, but he was passionate about the wrong things. He was passionate about things that mattered not, pursuing David instead of the Philistine army. They're not sad because the city is troubled. They're only sad because their pocketbooks were being impacted. So the question for us as we think about this story is, do you get more passionate about material things than you do eternal things? Are you more passionate about somebody who opened their car door in the side of your car door than you are about that person's eternal soul? Do you guys ever find yourself doing that? Being concerned about some of those things? Being concerned about items in your house or whatever? The truth is, all of that really doesn't matter in the big picture. I'm not saying we should be frivolous with our stuff. But God is saying, hey, wait a minute. Where is your passion really? One of my favorite things about Christmas, we're a long ways from Christmas. I got that. All this Christmas and July stuff, I don't know where all this came from. But anyway, we're a long ways from it. But one of my favorite things in Christmas is a little bitty wreath. It's fairly simple. I don't even remember where we got it. I don't know how long we've had it, but it is my most important Christmas possession. It's a little bitty wreath. When it's hung on the door of the living room, it's Christmas. And it doesn't get hung until after Thanksgiving. Thank you very much. Doesn't get hung till Friday morning, all right? But anyway, and this little thing, actually, it's fairly delicate. I mean, it's a wreath, but it's got some little things sticking out that are kind of exposed or whatever, and I thought, man, I got 8 grandbabies. A couple of them are older boys, and they like to whack stuff off with their sword, you know, and things like that. And I'm like, man, this thing is doomed, right? They do come to my house, and probably 2 years ago, I'm sitting there looking at this thing thinking, do I take that down before they come? And I'm like, no, I'm not taking it down. That's my prized possession of Christmas. They can leave it alone, amen. I'll tear their hide up if they mess with it. I mean, I'm thinking through all this. You're like, yeah, you're a grandpa. You probably wouldn't tear their hide up. Well, anyway, nevertheless, this was my thought process. And you know how the Holy Spirit can take little frivolous stuff like that and just nail you? Maybe you don't have that, but I sure did. And the Holy Spirit said, are you telling me that a Christmas wreath are more important than your grandchildren? And I was like, well, now, you didn't have to say it exactly that way. I mean, it's like, you guys ever had the Holy Spirit put something really just on the bottom shelf, and you don't particularly like how he put it, but he's exactly right? And literally, that moment, I said, you know what, Lord, that wreath really doesn't matter. Now, I'm not going to give it to him to destroy, okay? But it really doesn't matter in the big picture, right? Grandkids are going to be grandkids. I fully expected to get chopped up here eventually, you know? What are we really passionate about? What are we really passionate about? And do we get more passionate about those material things than we do spiritual? But also see, number 3, the stripes that were laid on them. Verse 22, we've already read, but it says, and the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrate rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. No fact gathering, no trial, no justice. They never asked them their story. They just said, what? They're teaching customs? Rip off their clothes, beat them to death, throw them in prison. That's the scenario we have before us. Totally unfair. The Bible says that they received many stripes. It was the Jews that had a rule, 39 save one. They couldn't go over 40. So they would stop at 39 to make sure. Romans didn't have that law. We don't know how many times they were beaten. We do know, based on history, that were pretty sure that when they were thrust into that inner prison, number one, it was not a prison like we think of today. They probably were sitting in human waste, mud and junk, with exposed raw backs, and probably were hunched over. I planned this morning to sit down and show you what it might look like to have your feet and hands in stocks, but hurt my back this week, and I'm not going to do that this morning because I want to be able to get back up and finish the message. That'd be good. But can you imagine being in this position? What would be going through your mind? I know what would be going through my mind. They didn't even ask me a question. They don't even know that. They don't even know who we are. They don't even know why we're here. They don't know if what these guys have said is true. By the way, Paul makes this point later. Verse 37, if you'll, my Bible is flipping the page, but maybe for you it's just down a little bit. Look at verse 37. And Paul said to them, this is after the Philippian jailer gets saved, after they're now released from prison kind of privately. Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, no trial, no nothing, and have cast us into prison, and now they do thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. Paul says, they were totally unjust in what they did, and I'm a Roman citizen, and I have my rights. You tell them to come talk to me before they let me go. Now, again, you want to say, Paul, aren't you just glad you're out of jail, man? Come on. He was making a point, and it was a right point for him to make in this case. By the way, there were other times when Paul didn't use his Roman citizenship at all, never said a word about it. Can I ask you the question this morning? Do you allow injustice to squelch your passion? I don't have to ask this morning because I already know. But I could ask this morning, how many of you have had something happen to you that was totally unjust? This room would be full of it. I mean, genuinely unjust. You ever had something, you get in trouble for something, maybe as a kid or something like that? Totally unjust. You didn't do it. My daddy always said to me, anytime I said, Daddy, I really didn't do it, he would say to me, well, this spanking's for all the times you did do it and got away with it. I'm like, man, it just doesn't matter, right? I can't get away with this, you know? This was totally unjust. But I want us now, that was all somewhat preliminary to the main thing I want to talk about this morning, and that is number four, the scene that we find ourselves. Verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas sulked and threw a fit. Posted on Facebook how everybody was abusing them. That's not what happened, was it? They prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. This is what you call a targeted earthquake. And this wasn't just a general earthquake. It had a specific thing in mind. Doors and bonds here. Boom, I'm going to take care of all those immediately. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. You know, history says that if a jailer allowed his prisoners to escape, he would be killed. Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. Someone has called this passage, I love it, I don't know who said it, but someone called it the theology at midnight. The theology at midnight. These times tell us what you really believe. These times tell you what you're really passionate about. Because here is Paul and Silas in the middle of a jail, beaten, uncondemned. I'm sure they were bleeding. I'm sure their back was aching. I'm sure it was an uncomfortable position to have metal stocks around them. I'm sure there were rats and other things around them. And in this nasty place, totally there uncondemned, they decided to pray and sing praises to God. And by the way, they weren't doing this. Jesus loves me, this I know. The Bible says, and all the prisoners heard them. They weren't just praying and singing for their benefit. They wanted everybody to know that you can beat us uncondemned and you can try to squelch the gospel, but it's not going to go away. What else were they going to do to them? What else were they going to do to them? I love this. So I want us to see four things quickly this morning about this part of the story. Number one, they had a passion that prayed during difficulty. They had a passion that prayed during difficulty. Shouldn't that be our first result instead of our last? When all else fails, pray. How about pray? How about go to the Lord first and ask Him, God, what are you trying to teach me? What's going on with this process? Lord, what do you want me to do and learn through this? James 5:16, the latter part of that verse says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This is in the middle of difficulty. Are you praying in the midst of your difficulty? Are you genuinely seeking God? How are you praying? That's important too. Are you just praying quietly? Or is it okay for the world to know that I'm praying to God? It's okay for the world to know, hey, through this difficulty that I'm going through currently, I want the world to know that I'm dependent totally upon Him. If your passion was gauged by your prayer life alone, how passionate would you be? If your passion was gauged by your prayer life alone, how passionate would you be? How passionate would you be this week, last week, if it was just gauged by your prayer life? I'm not talking about what you say. I'm not talking about what you think your passion is. I'm talking about what you've actually done with it, how you've prayed this week. Number two, they had a passion that praised in difficulty. They praised in difficulty. Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. In the middle of this, listen, our singing comes from a heart in tune with God, not from what's happening around us. Because circumstances are going to constantly change. Constantly change. I've really not had a whole lot of back problems. But I woke up Tuesday morning and my lower back was pretty stiff. And I'm like, oh, that doesn't feel good. And I've had some stiffness before. I woke up Thursday morning and I could hardly get out of bed. And to even move, it was pretty excruciating. Enough to drive to Greenville and see our chiropractor. And he pretty much said I was a mess. By Saturday morning, I couldn't, by Friday morning, when I first got out of bed, I could not stand up straight. It just was, you could feel the back just seizing up. And I said to my doctor on Thursday, I'm like, I normally try to walk 30 minutes a day. He said, you need to do that. I'm like, okay, I'm going to walk, you know. And as I started to walk Thursday afternoon, it hit me what I'm preaching this morning. And I'm like, okay, Lord. See, if we can only sing when things are going really well, then our song is pretty shallow. It's pretty shallow. I love this song. Can I read you the words and one verse and one chorus of this song? It speaks specifically about this story. Their chains were fastened tight down at the jail that night. Still, Paul and Silas would not be dismayed. They said, it's time to lift our voice. Sing praises to the Lord. Let's prove that we will trust Him come what may. Chorus, God wants to hear you sing. When the waves are crashing round you, when the fiery darts surround you, When despair is all you see, God wants to hear your voice. When the wisest man has spoken and says your circumstances is as hopeless as can be, that's when God wants to hear you sing. Wow. In the middle of a jail cell, all that's happening around them, all the difficulties, all that they could concentrate on, and not only that, but it's midnight. Paul and Silas are praising God. Can I tell you, maybe you don't have a song because nothing's genuinely happened in your heart. Please understand, I'm not minimizing difficulty. And one of the things that this week has done for me in a tiny, tiny, tiny way, is I realize people have far more than this. But I want to tell you, sometimes when pain is this way, you just don't even feel like doing anything. It's like, you know, Lord, that gives you a little different perspective on what people deal with all the time. But if we can't praise God in those times, what good is our quote-unquote religion, right? They weren't quiet about it, as I said. The prisoners heard them. They were singing, if you will, with their outside voice. Not their inside voice, their outside voice. Psalms 100 verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Do you know what that word singing means? It means a ringing cry, a shout for joy. That's what it means. Has your difficulty taken your song from you? Has it taken your song from you? Can you praise God in the prison? You may not be in a physical prison, but can you praise Him in the prison? If your passion were gauged on your praising this week, how passionate would you be? How passionate would you be? The third thing, they had a passion that preached in difficulty. I love this. They preached the word of God to the man who put them in the stocks. They didn't say to him, hey man, my back's kind of hurting. You think you could put someone on and then I'll tell you about Jesus? No. He preached to them. Notice the progression of the chapter. After he spoke the word of God, not only to him, but the Bible says in verse 32, and to all that were in his house, verse 33 then says, and he took them the same night of the hour and washed their stripes and was baptized, and he and his and all his straightway. It was then that he took care of the stripes. It was then that they got to eat something after he had preached the word of God. Man, they didn't have to speak up. They didn't have to say to the jailer, we're still here. But they did. They didn't have to speak unto him all the word of God, but they did. Listen, freedom from chains is not freedom from responsibility. They still had a responsibility. What was their purpose from coming to the city to begin with? To preach the word of God. So it didn't change just because they were now in jail. Amazing. What a testimony. Are you more concerned about what is happening to you than to what God wants you to do? Are you more concerned about what's going on with you than, God, what do you want me to do? It's important for us. Number four, they had a passion that had purpose in difficulty. And this really sums up the other three. Why did they come to this city? They came to preach the word of God. They came to demonstrate to them that the gospel changes lives. Do you know a little bit about the church at Philippi? This jailer and his family was a part of it, and so were others. Does the fact that this church started like this give you any kind of open insight into the book of Philippians itself? You think when Paul says in the book of Philippians over and over again that you rejoice no matter what's happening to you, do you think a Philippian jailer sitting in that congregation will know that Paul lived that before he wrote it? He would. And he could say, hey, this is not something that somebody's just talking about. Paul actually did this. When he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, I'm sure in his mind he could see a jail cell that he had locked him into. Now, I'm not trying to add to the Word of God, but based on what we know from Scripture and from history, I can imagine Paul being incredibly kind to this jailer before he ever got a chance to witness to him. Thank you, sir, for putting me in stocks, bonds. Jesus told me it was going to be a difficulty. It's okay. You're just doing your job. I don't know what he said to him. And again, I'm not trying to add to Scripture. But what an impact this made on this Philippian jailer. They've been beaten, but their purpose hadn't changed. They came to the city to preach the gospel, to establish a church that had not changed. They would just have to accomplish it from within the prison walls. And they did. So, what is your passion or purpose in life? What's your purpose in life? Does this purpose change with circumstances? Like, well, Pastor, I mean, you know, location changes. Yes. Situations change. Yes. But does purpose change? When God said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, does that change just because you're going through difficulty? Have you ever thought that perhaps your difficulty that you're going through currently is one of the ways that God's going to cross paths with someone that you're able to witness to that you could not to have done before? The workmen's have had incredible opportunities because of the disease the girls have. People they would have never met otherwise. Hey, that's the deal. Our purpose doesn't change. A mine had fallen in and buried a number of men with a poor young man, a youth, there with them. After several days, the bodies were recovered. The mine was opened and the bodies were recovered. By the side of the boy was found an old tin box on which were scratched these words, and I quote, "Dear mother, don't cry. We were singing and praying to the last, and God was down here with us." What a powerful thought. We may find it difficult to have gospel conversations when we have freedom. What does that say about our passion for it? I've heard people make a big deal about freedom of religion, but are you using it? Freedom of speech, but are you using it? Are you saying, I'm going to use it for what God intended for it to be? Or are you just complaining? It's important for us. What really gets you talking? I know some of us are more talkers than others. But it's interesting to talk to someone who's not a big talker and all of a sudden hit their hot button. And it's like you turned an automatic switch on. Oh, we finally figured out what you like to talk about. Wouldn't it be wonderful if what we like to talk about was Jesus? All the time. In every setting. Now, the truth is, sometimes we don't get a chance to. I understand that. I'm amazed the number of doors that we knock on Wednesdays that we don't even get a chance to share the gospel. It's not like they reject the gospel. They reject the opportunity to even share the gospel. They want nothing to do with it. Okay, well, we can't change that. Well, we can sure try to share the gospel with them. How have your circumstances impacted you and your passion? Could you, if you were in the position of Paul and Silas, beaten, chained, could you pray and sing loud enough that everybody could hear it? Do you think that this was just an incidental earthquake? The Word of God says that God inhabits the praises of His people. I can just imagine the Lord saying, you know what? This is so exciting. I think I'm just going to jump down in the midst of that jail. Just loose everybody. Take it all up, you know? By the way, it wasn't just Paul and Silas that got loosed. Everybody was loosed. Amazing story. How's your passion? Is it changed because of difficulty? We may not be going through persecution, though I'm convinced we will before long. But in just general difficulty, how does it change our passion? Father, thank you for your word. Oh, how we need it. Lord, I need these reminders. So many times I get caught up in that which is material, and I just forget what's really my purpose. Help us, Lord, to be passionate about the truth of the Word of God. Help us to be willing to pray and sing in the midst of the prison, in the midst of whatever difficulty it is, so that it will impact multiple people. An entire family were saved as a result of this. Others were impacted as a result of this. A New Testament church was established because of this. How different it would have been, I imagine, if Paul and Silas had grumbled their way in the jail. Now, Lord, we're human. You know our frame. You know that we're but dust. And you know that we struggle between the line of fear and faith. But may we respond in faith to these things. And we'll thank you for that. Heads bowed and eyes closed as we just pause here for just a moment. Can I ask you, have you allowed difficulty to deal with your passion in a negative way? Do you know how to sing in difficulty? Do you know how to praise in difficulty? Do your circumstances change what God wants for you to do? It doesn't, but do you allow that to say, well, this, I'm just concentrating on surviving, or whatever it may be? Maybe God intentionally put someone in your path that He wants to hear the gospel. You say, Pastor, I needed these reminders from Scripture. By the way, I needed them. I needed them. I needed these reminders from Scripture this morning. Would you pray that I'll not allow my passion to be silenced because of difficulty, circumstances that surround me? I'd love to pray for you. Would you slip up your hand and say, I needed that. I needed that reminder, the difficulties that are happening around. Good. Praise the Lord. Good. Others, praise the Lord. Anyone else? I needed that reminder this morning from the Word of God. Father, thank you for the hands that were raised. Lord, I know there are people going through difficulty, some with total uncertain futures. Paul and Silas didn't know what was going to happen ultimately. They didn't know an earthquake was coming. We have the benefit of knowing that. They didn't know that was happening. They were praying and singing anyway. May we respond that way to difficulty. And would you work in hearts now this morning? In your name we pray. Would you stand together quietly, heads bowed and eyes closed? They're going to begin to quietly pray. God spoke into your heart. Would you come? Say, God, I needed this morning, God. I needed those reminders. If we can help you in any way, there's a couple of men, both to my right and left, that take the Word of God and share with you some truth. Would you allow the Spirit of God to work? Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes. Do you believe that? He doesn't.